Wow, thank you, men. I love hearing those men sing. What a joy for me to be here and to be with you folks again. A couple of those Rains guys, they kind of teased me. It's a battle of wits with those guys, and it's so brave of them to go in unarmed. My whole life, there are those people that you meet that you kind of constantly have to walk on eggshells when you're by them because they're perpetually offended. And you can't tease or joke. They're either insecure or prideful. And to me, one of the highest compliments is when somebody can tease you. I'm a jokester. I give it out all the time. And you have to be able to take it. But to me, one of the proofs of real friendship is somebody can tease and it doesn't jeopardize the friendship. It's a great, great compliment to me that I feel at home here and we can kind of kid and tease. And for me, it's like saying, welcome, you're one of us. And I just really so appreciate that. And we'll be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you can only come to one service now tomorrow night. I'm not bashful about this. Every week, week in and week out, there's a man of God who breaks the bread of life, feeds the flock of God, and ministers the word of God to people. For me to take, even supplant one Sunday, I consider that a real, real high honor. And I want to thank Pastor Roberts publicly for the privilege of being here. I love your church. I love your pastor. I love being here. It's one of the great joys. It's like an oasis for me. I go a lot of places. And not everybody has the same spirit in the services. This testimony time where people, look, everybody's dying and we all have health issues and we all are just, you know, short-lived here. But having people, person after person say, look, pray for so-and-so that I'm talking to, that I'm burdened for, that I had a chance to witness to. You realize how healthy a church is that has that soul consciousness among the congregation and how rare it is. Most of the time when I'm at a prayer meeting, testimony time, it's pray for my aunt, she's had a goiter attack. Pray for my uncle, he's got cancer. Pray for my sister, she's wayward. Pray for... And I... Look, if you have 1 ounce of the milk of human kindness, you care about people that are going through troubles. But while we know we're just here temporarily, and let's do more praying for those to get into heaven than to keep people out of heaven. I mean, I want everybody to live long and all that, but... The Christians are going to heaven, right? And so what a joy for me. And I just don't want to miss this opportunity to thank you for that. I would like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 9 and following. And I want you to know, for me, I preached this after 42 years at Wildwood Baptist Church, my last service, I preached from this passage. And there was a man there that said, Brother King, you never cease to amaze me. Your whole life, you've gotten by with working one day a week, and now you're even bailing out of that. Oh, my. Come on in, the water's fine. I know a lot of churches looking for pastors. And good pastors aren't that easy to come by, I promise you. Stand with me, please. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, see that first word? Seeing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, look at that next word, seeing then that all that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, that next word again, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the scriptures. Lord, these are good folks, and they've come here on a Sunday night, and while I know there are many competing thoughts and outside pressures and concerns that each one bears, Lord, today can we just sit and learn of thee and be admonished in the scriptures. And Lord, help us then not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. Meet needs in each heart and life, I pray. Thank you for this good church and pastor. May this time together be one of confirmation and encouragement, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage is very, very full with deep truth that we will not exhaust in this short time, but I want to just emphasize the word seeing. Three times in our passage, Peter's writing. Peter, basically, both 1st and 2nd Peter are epistles to Christians that are going through trials, and it's meant to encourage them to kind of take the long look at things. Hey, God has a purpose for testing. Hey, we're just here temporarily. After all, everybody takes their turn, and all of those kinds of themes that are in there. And then when we get to this passage here in 2 Peter 3, when you say, do you see it? Do you understand? You're trying to get someone to grasp a concept. You're trying to get somebody to fully understand it. Don't you see it? it's frustrating sometimes when you're a parent and you're trying to get something through to your child and they're just slow on the uptake. And they go, oh, you're just saying that because you don't want me happy. No. That's not it. Don't you see? I want, if I forbid you from picking orange blossoms, it's not because I want to deprive you of their fragrance. It's because I want to preserve for you a more long-lasting and fulfilling fruit. Don't think I'm trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. And if they don't get that, if they're constantly questioning your motives, if they're constantly doubting your veracity, well, it's frustrating when you're in charge. Here, Peter says, now look, don't you see this? Don't you get this? Doesn't this make sense to you? Can't you look at this in the big picture? Don't you understand it? There's a certain man who was dizzy. And he worked in an office and he was an accountant and he was dizzy all the time. Just dizzy. And he was concerned about it. His wife said, look, you need to go see a doctor. You can't go on like that. And boy, he was fainting, passing out, falling down. And boy, he went to the doctor. The doctor examined him from stem to stern. And he says, I don't know. He says, I have no idea. You seem to be all right, and I can give you some pills or something or prescribe some therapy, but I have no idea why you're dizzy all the time. Well, this went on for weeks and then months, and the guy got to where he wouldn't even go to work, and he told his wife, look, I'm despairing even of life. I can't go on like this. I just can't function. I'm dizzy all the time. And so finally, he made an appointment and he went down to the local mortuary and he met with the mortician and he planned his funeral. And boy, he was just at his wit's end. And the funeral director said, well, you know, tell me a little bit about what you'd like at your funeral. How could we pay proper respect to you? And he says, well, one thing's for sure. He says, when I'm in the casket, I want to have an open casket and I want to wear a tuxedo. I just think that looks so classy. And he says, well, we could do that. But he says, what size shirt do you wear? And he says, well, I wear a 36 sleeve and a 15 neck. And then the mortician says, you're not a 15 neck. He says, you're an 18 or a 19. He says, if you tried wearing a 15, you'd be dizzy all the time. Sometimes what's readily apparent to everybody else, sometimes you're the last one to get it. I'm sorry. That's just, I know it's a joke, but it's very, very true. I wished I could tell you how many times what was patently obvious to the rest of us, the person who was going through the circumstance was, there was a girl raised in a Baptist church. Her daddy was a deacon in the church not far from here. Her teenage years were regrettable. When she was 14, she was pregnant out of wedlock and her father was a deacon in the church. I could take you to this girl. You could meet her today. And pregnant out of wedlock, dad is mortified, mom is grieving. They ship the girl to Central Illinois to stay with an aunt and forced her to get an abortion because the daddy didn't want to bear the reproach in the church and, hey, you don't have your children as rejection and you can't be a deacon. So that girl lived for a year with her aunt, but came back scarred forever. I don't have to explain to you what her perception of fundamental Christianity was, that they could force her to murder a baby just to preserve her daddy's status in a church. Now, I didn't cause this situation, but that girl ultimately went to Bible college, met and married, and moved to our town and sat in my pews. But she was not happy, sullen, morose, withdrawn. Heartbreaking. Her husband came to see me. Would you meet with my wife and I? We're struggling in our marriage relationship. There's a lot of things going on. And during that meeting, she revealed what had happened to her some 8-10 years earlier. And honestly, I'm in no position to second guess anything. We're here and we're now. And I said to her, could you trust God to give you beauty for ashes, even in this most horrific situation? I would not wish this on my worst enemy. A gal who felt deeply, certainly regrets things and choices of the past, difficulty trusting any pastor, difficulty sharing intimacy with her husband. And I said, you know, what the devil intends for evil, God could use for good. And she said to me, right to my face, Pastor King, how could God ever get something good out of this? And I said, look, I have no idea. But those are some unchangeables in life that we have to go on from here. You can be paralyzed and defeated the rest of your life, or you can lift up your eyes and say, God, help me. And that night, in the sweetness of desperation, she prayed and said, Lord, thank you for bringing me through that. And now could you please somehow use that for your glory? Now, that takes bigness, folks. Not everybody can talk like that. The husband says to me, Brother King, I've got a new wife. She's not totally fixed, but she's got a whole different outlook on life. And don't you know, 4 years later, there's a family that gets saved out of our bus ministry. They have a teenage girl. Who professed Christ, but a baby Christian still living with the past life. And that girl had just started coming to church, and she's a sweet 14-year-old girl. And she's expecting a child out of wedlock, scared to death to tell anybody. Even her lost parents would be very, very angry about the circumstance. And you know what happened? At midnight, that 14-year-old girl had a loaded pistol. Sitting by the little table that had the telephone, picks up that pistol, puts it to her head, has second thoughts, and opens the phone directory, points at a phone number, and dials it, in its carol. Now, who on the planet is equipped to help her that minute? Long story, but the girl didn't commit suicide, became fast friends, bore the child, got married, lived a happy Christian life. And Carol says, you know what changed? Is when I said, Lord, could you use even this to get glory for yourself? I can't tell you how much I believe what's in this passage. I've seen it time after time after time after time. If the people will do what it admonishes us here. And so I like this. I love the passage. You look at the world around us and you'll notice that it's crumbling. It's going downhill. You'll notice that everything around us is just temporary. Back in verse 9, it says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. That in itself, that singular truth, hey, God's still on the throne. He's still got his shingle out. He's still in the God business. Don't lose hope here. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker, right? I mean, hey, Pastor Nelson led me to Christ, and Pastor Nelson asked the guy, he said, how's things going? He says, well, pretty good under the circumstance, and I'll never forget. He says, well, what are you doing under there? I love it. I mean, I love it. So, we know it's just temporary. God's in the God business. Notice what it says, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's a great, great day. It's a very freeing thing to not worry about he who dies with the most toys wins. Keeping up with the Joneses, I never even liked the Joneses. Look, once you get the Christian worldview, we're just here temporarily. All this stuff is going to be dissolved. I'll never forget, I got a new car, and well, it wasn't brand new, but new to me. And my wife says, you know, Randy, we don't pray to nothing but Jesus. And I said, yeah, and she saw me. She said, look, one day 120-pound hailstones are going to beat that car flat on the pavement. My wife just spreading the love. You'd have to know her, but I'm just saying. It helps to remember this is just temporary. Notice, though, what it says. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, men or men of persons ought you to be. The world's lost in sin. People are dying and going to hell around us. What are your priorities? What's really most important? Pride and achievement and station and reputation are all second to, I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm doing here. I know that the judgment is going to come. It's all going to be dissolved. Why would Peter write that to people who are going through trials? Because one of the dearest, dearest truths in the Bible is it comes to pass. We had a girl in our church, our youth department. She had cystic fibrosis. It had killed her younger sister. It was going to kill her. Every night they would give her medication. Every morning they would get her medication. She was a thin wisp of a girl. They'd bend her over the bed and pound on her back trying to get that phlegm. She's drowning in her own mucus. 24 years old, in bed, at the hospital, looks up with a smile on her face, and she says, Pastor King, this is just temporary. this is just temporary. I'm going to get a new glorified body someday. And I won't have this. What a wonderful perspective. What a wonderful lesson for the rest of us. Hey, the whole business that we're enduring things is just temporary. Notice then, look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hey, let me say this. Charles Finney said, I can't wait to see the liquor crowd take to the woods. I can't wait for the Lord Jesus to come back and set everything right. I'm telling you, the gay pride parades will be broken up. Nobody will be flaunting their sin. Nobody will be bragging about what they're getting by with. When the Lord Jesus Christ has his way in this earth, a lot of that stuff's going to be shut down. There ought to be a sense in every Christian, come quickly, Lord Jesus, settle this, straighten this out. I don't want to live in this sewer pipe anymore. Notice what it says. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that, look what it says. Seeing that ye look for such things. First it says, seeing that all these things will be dissolved. Now it says, seeing that you look for such things. The new heaven and the new earth. This is an attitude adjustment. This is a perspective. Hey, we got 2 weeks ago, my phone died. Now for me, I live, that phone is my secretary, my calendar, my contacts, my future. And it died. And I said, well, at least I have a SIM card in there, and I got, you know, I got at least everything backed up. I take it. They go, oh, your card is corrupted. There's nothing on your phone. So, well, at least I got some things backed up on, oh, no, my computer died the same day. I'm driving home, and the head gasket goes out in my car, and it's $4,000 to fix on a $2,000 car. And I got home, and my wife said, don't come by me. I don't want whatever you got. And I'm only saying, look, folks, I take my turn with the rest of you. I mean, it's not like I got this pristine little world that nothing ever happens to me. I mean, he laughs that I got a Buick. I'm thankful that I got a Buick. Got something. But what I'm saying is, I can't wait to get out of here, truthfully. Well, you're going to die. You can't threaten me with heaven. I'm going. I'm out of here. Now, when you reach our age, we have just as many loved ones on the other side as we do here. Now, I want my grandkids to be helped and all of that stuff, but wow, I can't wait to see some of the precious saints that I've loved all these years. These things are going to be dissolved. We look for such things. Notice what it says, verse 14. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what? Be diligent that ye be found of him in peace. Hey, that's what you say to somebody that's going through troubles. It's not that I want to be dismissive. It's not that I don't care. But the best thing they can have is the peace of God and resting in the assurance that God's in control. Seeing then that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Hey, listen, when my son got a brain tumor, he was 13 years old. I don't know why he has a brain tumor. I'm incapable of fixing it. It was the most helpless thing that we'd ever encountered. And I started confessing sin. I confessed donuts that you ate. I'm saying, look, when you're going through time, that is a time to get right with God Almighty. Be found in Him without spot or blemish. God, it's tough. It's tough. As a pastor, you don't want to say, well, what's God teaching you? What kind of sin in your life that God had to use this big a hammer? I mean, you come off, when you're a pastor, you come off pretty rugged when you talk like that. But if you're going to be true to the Scriptures, is this the result of sin? Not everything that happens is a result of sin, but you got to have the courage to ask that question. And I'm not talking about me asking it of you. I'm saying you asking it of yourself. Is God dealing with something in my life? It's plain. He's admonishing them, see that you be without spot and blameless. Verse 15, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written. God's true. Listen. There are some people who are so discouraged, who are so negative, they were weaned on a pickle. All they can see is the bad. Look, in Him is yea, and in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. At least at the end of the day, we're going to heaven. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to rule and reign. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I had a lady come to our church, and she heard me preach, and she sat there stone-faced, staring at me. On the way out, she shook hands, didn't crack a smile, which is fine. It's not my wife. And she just says, I got one question for you, Pastor King. Do you really know what's going on? I thought I did, but enlighten me. Well, the world's going bad. The politics are rotten. There's this and happening and that happening. And then so-and-so in our church is discouraged. And so-and-so's got a wayward child. And so-and-so's having marital troubles. And the boat is rocking on the sea of domestic tranquility. And I says, yep, I actually know about every one of those circumstances. And she looks me right in the face and she says, then how can you be happy? And I said, because I also know so-and-so just got saved. So-and-so just had a marriage that was reconciled. So-and-so had a child who surrendered to the ministry. Such and such a missionary had some people saved. I have just enough challenges to keep me humble and just enough victories to keep me encouraged. I'm not going to sit there and just talk about all the negative. That's not what God would have a Christian do. Hey, I live in reality. I'm not pretending anything. I'm not in the blessed hereafter. I'm in the nasty now and now, just like you. But what a joy to serve the Lord and to know I'm on the victory side. I'm going to go to heaven someday, and the Lord will give me grace. Hey, the Bible says for a lost person, on their part, they have no comforter. They go through this stuff. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. They go through it just like I do. Only I have somebody to go through it with me. Hey, at least I'm not abandoned. At least I have assurance and comfort. At least I know there's going to be an end to this. That's what Peter's writing to them. We look around us and we see the world's going to be dissolved. It's crumbling. It's bad and getting worse. We look upward and we see the promises of God. And then look with me, if you will, 2 Peter 3, again, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. It's kind of a neat thing. In the Old Testament it says, Lord, what people is this that you've given such statutes to? You know, you think about the people on this planet down through the ages. And they're trying to please God. They're trying to reach God. They're trying to worship God. They're doing all kinds of things. They're pagan worship. They don't know what's right or wrong, and God gives us his word and says, here's how I will be approached. Here's how I will be served. Here's how I will be pleased. You're not left without guidance. Here's what pleases me. Now, this is a sacred gift to us. We're not left just directionless. The Bible says, seeing you know these things, I'm going to say this. I would trust Philip, well, maybe Paul, but Philip, to know more about what the future is than I would the President of the United States. I would trust a man of God who's a Bible-believing Christian to have judgment and discernment and discretion and prudence on what should be done in circumstances. Why? Seeing then that ye know these things before. God, in his wonderful mercy, gives us this divine perspective. The big picture. Look, there are people who are actually crying, because the global warming, because of the cow flagellants that are destroying the ozone. You know how much sleep I've lost over that? Zero. Why? Because Bible-believing Christians have a different outlook on this. You say, well, what's going to become of the planet? Oh, it's going to be burned to a crisp. Whoa. Aren't you concerned about? No, actually, I'm hasting to the day of God. I'm saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, start this whole thing going. A Christian, a stranger and a pilgrim in this land, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter's writing and he's trying to exhort the Christians, hey, seeing you know these things, what things? These things are all going to be dissolved. I'm looking for a new heaven, a new earth. Our trials are such just temporary. He says, seeing you know this, do you understand? A Bible-believing Christian in a Bible-believing church has more insight on what's actually going on than any of the worldlings. Why? Because we kind of get this. The most important things are people. The most important things about us are our relationships. Possessions are going to fade. Fame and achievement's going to go away. Someday we're going to stand before a holy God, and if God would help, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, what am I doing here? I know what I'm doing here. I'm trying to please the Lord. I know what I'm doing here. I never wonder and fret about that. Well, what about, you know, the windmills are killing birds. I've killed thousands of them. I don't know. You see, there's just a different look at things. I'm sitting in an airport. I'm waiting for the plane to board. Guy sitting next to me and a lady across. And she says, yeah, She said, my dog, I spent $7,000 on oral surgery. If you came from a farm in Wisconsin, the chances of you spending $7,000 on oral surgery on any dog is zero. I know a righteous man regards the life of his beast. I've cleaned up behind dogs and cats and owls and horses and pigs and sheep, and I'm a farmer. But everything I have is just temporary. I remember when my two sons, we had a pet dog. It was half collie, half beagle. And they loved the dog. His name was Snickers. And they were building a treehouse, and they took the dog up in the tree. And Mom called him for supper, lunch. And they didn't want him to jump out and hurt himself, so they tied him up with a leash in there, and of course went in and ate lunch, and then he jumped out and committed dogicide. And my youngest son was inconsolable. Dad, Seth tied him up there and killed my dog. Seth killed my dog. He killed my dog. And I said, well, I don't want that to ever happen to you again. So why don't we just keep this one? I mean, He'll never run out in the road. He'll stay wherever you put him. You can pet him every day. There's no chance of anybody hurting him again. We'll just keep this one. Well, Dad, look, everything here is temporary. Every pet I ever had is dead. Fish. I had a squirrel, I had a great horned owl, I had a fox, I had a crow, I had a raccoon. Don't tell me about it. I raised pets. But I outlived them all. Now, if you have a sea turtle, look, I'm only trying to get you to see. He says, look, you know these things. This is all temporary. God's still in charge. He's given us promises. Seeing that you know these things, look what it says. Seeing that you know such things, you look inwardly. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. I don't have any trouble saying to a Christian, pay attention here. There's a lot at stake here. Satan would love to take your problems and discourage you to the point that you're slipped off into the devil's trophy case someplace. Don't let that happen. Beware, beware, beware. I've seen some of the best Christians that were faithful, godly, that are nowhere to be seen right now, missing in action. I know a gal who said to me, Pastor King, I spent 48 hours in prayer seeking the face of God. 2 years later, she was dealing five-car stud in a casino in Las Vegas. I don't trust nobody. Flesh is flesh no matter whose bones it's hanging on. I don't trust you. I don't trust me. I have to keep this body under. I have to die to self. I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I have to beware. Don't you suppose the devil would love to destroy Randy King's testimony? I went to a seminar when I was first saved, and I'm going to just kind of bare my heart a little bit. I've never been drunk, I've never done drugs, I've never smoked. But I had trouble with girls from the time I was 13 years old. I got saved at 18, and I was very concerned that I would stay true to my wife. Very concerned that I wouldn't soil my testimony and fall in that way. And early in my Christian life, Dr. Bob Wood from Bob Jones University did a seminar. And he had a session, How to Affair Proof Your Marriage. And he gave several insights, and one of them was, go make a list what it would cost you if you failed in that way. And I went home, and I printed it on a pink piece of paper, and it's a full sheet. Whenever I'm tempted with sin, here's what it would cost me. My relationship with Jesus Christ, the respect of my children, the loss of my ministry, the destruction of my marriage, the torpedoing my whole future. I had a list of all the people had been saved under my ministry. What would Jody think if I did this? What would Dale and Cindy think if I did this? What would it cost me? I don't ever want to communicate. My wife's not much. No. I'm just confessing to you. I posted that when people came in to see me in my office, right here on the end of the bookcase, I had that taped, and I had another copy right here in the desk where my pen is. I never was alone with a girl. I never took a babysitter home. I never met with a woman alone in my office. I never met a woman in a restaurant. Why? I'm saying because it says, beware. Look out. You couldn't get me with a bottle of vodka if your life depended on it. But you might give me in that way. I'm in my office. A woman who had visited our church 3 Sundays in a row calls me at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night in the middle of me praying and desperately trying to find a sermon. And she said, Pastor King, this is, and she gave her name. And I'm a prostitute, and I had somebody cancel. And I wonder if you'd be available. Nobody knew I was at the church at 10 o'clock at night. Nobody would have known if I'd have slipped off over there to the lady with the diseases for sale. But you don't know what it means for me to, with that phone in this hand, pull that drawer open and look at that pink piece of paper. This is what it will cost you. On Monday, I didn't go there, but on Monday I was preaching in Green Bay. That gal came to Green Bay and had a motel room rented and told the pastor, hey, tell Pastor King that I'd like to meet him. She came back Tuesday night. They hunt for the precious life. Look, I'm just telling you, folks, the devil knows where you're the weakest, and he knows what price it'll take to get you to compromise, and he will offer the price. I took my daughter with me. I called my wife and said, look, I'm leaving now. I'm coming straight home. I'm just telling you, folks, when I read this, I believe this is absolutely true. I don't care who you are. The devil would love to destroy you, your testimony, your walk, and everything that you hold dear. Beware, beware. Well, I want you to look back at the early seeing, and we're going to stop here. And it's almost 9 o'clock in Hawaii. Look at verse 11, because this is my challenge to you tonight. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holy conversation? That's what's really going on. Hey, we have a Bible perspective on this. When I farmed, I got up at 4 o'clock every day. We went out and milked cows. The milkman came at 6. We had to be done before 6 o'clock. 4 o'clock in the morning after I got saved, I set my radio alarm clock to go off about 4:10. And I had on that station a preacher that came on. At that time, I did not know who Dr. C.M. Ward was. But he was a preacher of the gospel, and though he had some Pentecostal things, he was a real man of God. And that day, here I am, 19 years old, saved at 18, 19 years old, 4 o'clock in the morning, pitch black bedroom, and he's reading that verse. And he's bringing his message to a conclusion, and he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holy conversation? And he said, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those that love things and use people, or those that love people and use things. What kind of a person ought you to be? And a very sincere young Christian man rolled out of bed, knelt beside my bed in the darkness by that radio, and I prayed and I said, God, please help me to be one of those that loves people and uses things. These things are going to be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be? I have prayed that prayer, not every day, but weekly, monthly, yearly, for now, 19 to 67, almost 200 years. Folks, that's where the rubber meets the road. God reveals all this to us, and then the challenge is issued. Seeing that this will be dissolved, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that you know this beforehand, what kind of person ought you to be? See, I wouldn't give you a dime for preaching that didn't apply to a life. I told the pastor today, I'm sick of the word journey. I don't like the word journey. Everybody I talk to, let me tell you about my journey. We all have a journey. I want to hear about your obedience. I want to hear about you being conformed to the image of Christ. I want to hear how God gave you victory over the terrible circumstances that you had. We all could take a turn and say, I didn't have a fair shake in this. My grandpa loses his hand. My dad loses his hand. My mother dies in front of me. My son has a brain tumor. I have a daughter who was raped. We take our turns. These things will be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be? I'm challenging you tonight. Could you ask God to help you be the kind of person in all holy conversation and godliness? I don't care how you got here, but from here forward, God, help me to have your perspective on all of this. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but folks, the tell it like it is, tell it like it is. This is telling it like it is. My challenge to you is simply this. No matter what comes your way, will you beware lest ye fall? Would you be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish? Would you say, Lord, through this all, help me to be a shining example of what a Christian ought to be. This stuff, these things are going to be dissolved. I look for a new heaven and a new earth. My future's as bright as the promises of God. But I know these things before. So when challenges come, when burdens come, when defeats and discouragements come, Lord, would you help me to draw closer to you? If you could pray a prayer like that between you and God tonight, Lord, when my turn comes for this, would you help me to respond in a godly way? Lord, give me grace. Give me strength. Help me to walk uprightly in the darkest of valleys. Could you pray a prayer like that and mean it between you and God? Just slip your hand up. God, help me. I might not be going through it right now, but my turn will come. And when it does, God, help me. God, help me. Thank you. Hands all over the house. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to just stand to your feet and the pianist to come to play. And I don't know all that anybody's enduring. I'm sorry for anybody with problems, but as the pianist begins to play an invitation song, I just want to invite you to find a place at the altar. I don't know what kind of attack you'll face, what kind of a challenge or burden that you might be even going through right now. But I know you can be victorious with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, I fail on my own. Show me your power. Show me your strength. Give me your grace. God, help me to pass this trial in flying colors. You come as the pianist begins to play and find a place at the altar. Talk to God about that circumstance. It's between you and him. I don't know. I just know this. The devil would love to discredit and destroy and discourage. And you can have the very best of God.